Well, thank you very much, and good morning to you all. It's great to be back, and I didn't have any trouble remembering the chairman's name because he's got the same name as my son, Jeremy. So that was good. We didn't name him after the major prophet, though, because he turned out not to be a major prophet, but a major expense. but it is very nice to be here again, and always appreciate coming to share with you folks here at Listowel. And I wanted to maybe share a missions report this time, but I'm going to forego that this time. We could have reported on our recent trip to Ireland. We were there for 3 months. But we're kind of changing gears a little bit again, and we're due back in Cuba in just a number of days, under 2 weeks now. We're going for our second mission to minister in Spanish amongst a number of assemblies south of Havana in poor, rural, communist Cuba. And it's a real opportunity there. It's an amazing opportunity. So we would appreciate your prayers for my wife and I going there again for our second trip. And but what I would like to do today is use the time that I have with you to develop a little study on Daniel. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Daniel. We're going to try and develop a little bit of a study in the book of Daniel. And then maybe sometime in the future we get back, we can give you a report on Cuba. That is, if we make it. The last time I was there, I got dengue fever. I got stung by a mosquito and got dengue fever. It was not very much fun at all. But anyways, so pray for our health as we go. And we're trusting the Lord. We know he is able. So the book of Daniel and chapter 1. Let's begin by reading the first few verses in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that they, at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel is an amazing book, isn't it? It's a unique book, and probably Daniel contains some of the best known and least known parts of the Bible. It's a mixture of some of the best known and least known parts of the Bible. If I said, how many here have heard about Daniel in the lion's den? Probably everybody here. I mean, lots of people know about that, right? Actually, it doesn't say he was in a lion's den. Did you ever notice that? It really doesn't. It says he was in a den of lions. There is a difference, you know. But most people have heard about that story. But yet, if I ask you, you know, have you Are you familiar with some of the prophecies of some of the major world empires and his outline of prophetic history for Israel, including, all of the prophecies of 9, 10, 11, and 12? Well, maybe that's a part of the Bible we're not really that familiar with. And so it really is an amazing book. Daniel is the apocalypse of the Old Testament. It's really the book which is the key to the prophetic word, isn't it? If you were to sit down and study the book of Revelation first in your study of prophecy, that would be a mistake hermeneutically. Now, there'd be a blessing, right? At the beginning of the book of Revelation, it promises you a blessing if you just read the book. But a better study of prophecy would begin with Daniel, because really it provides a foundation and really like a backbone. And it provides really the basis for the whole of the prophetic word. And it's really, truly an amazing book. And that's where you would get really the foundation for the rest of the prophetic word. It really, truly is an amazing book of prophecy. Now, we mentioned that it was the apocalypse, that is the unveiling of the future. And actually, Daniel is such an amazing book, prophecy-wise, that the book of Daniel, the liberal scholars and the higher critics, they don't like the book of Daniel at all. In fact, if Daniel fell into the lion's den, his book fell into the critics' den. And they try everything to attack it. And the reason being is that it is so accurate in its prophecies and in its details that they said it couldn't be written by somebody in advance because it's just too detailed. It outlines, history down through the centuries after Daniel so perfectly that it just couldn't be. And so they came up with some theories. And, one of them is that there was a godly Jew around 164 BC, and he wrote Daniel in retrospect. And that he wanted to encourage the godly Jews and to in their persecution. So he came up with a fictitious character. He's trying to write historic fiction here. And so he said Daniel wasn't a real character. That he basically he wrote about him as this godly Jew and to inspire them. But they said it couldn't actually be written that far back as Daniel. That's tragic, isn't it? Daniel was a real person. And the book of Daniel is inspired. And we don't have time to go into all that criticism, apologetics part of the study. But I would just appeal immediately to the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew 24, he talked about Daniel the prophet. So Daniel was a man. Ezekiel refers to him. Jesus refers to him. And he did live, and he was a godly Jew, and he is an amazing study. So I want to think about Daniel a little bit with you. With the time that we have, we're going to think about Daniel and his God, first of all, this morning. And then we want to think about Daniel and his friends. Amazing account of what took place in the lives of these young men. And if we have time, we'll try and think about Daniel and his prophecies a little bit as well. But we're going to think this morning about Daniel and his God, because I'm interested in what was it that made Daniel so great? What was the secret of his success? And I think we have it right at the outset of this book in chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that there are time markers at the beginning of this chapter and at the end of this chapter, which are important. It says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So right away, this book is planted firmly in time, in history. And that's important because that tells us when this took place and that it actually was a book of prophecy, that it is genuine. There's a time marker at the end of the chapter as well, in verse 21, where it says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So that was like five Gentile world rulers after the fifth one, after Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and Cyrus and so on. And it's really quite remarkable that at the very beginning, he's just a schoolboy. But by the end, he's a statesman. And he went through all of the whole captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon. And his ministry spans that whole time. Pre-exilic, exilic, and post-exilic. And it's just remarkable to think that by the end, by the time he put down his pen, we have in the book of Daniel a prophetic panorama of all of history for the Gentile world powers, called the times of the Gentiles, but also the prophetic program for his people, the nation of Israel. It's truly remarkable, isn't it? Right from Babylon through the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans, and then an extended undetermined period of time where the church fits in, right down to the kingdom of Antichrist and to the coming of Christ himself to rule and reign on this earth. So there's six kingdoms that Daniel envisions in his book here. The kingdom of Babylon, the Medo-Persian kingdom, then the kingdom of Greece. You remember Alexander the Great, the guy who almost conquered the whole known world and then sat down and pouted because there was no more world to conquer and died really with a broken heart at the age of 33. And then, of course, the Romans came along and they stamped all their enemies out and set up their big kingdom, which almost lasted 1,000 years. Truly remarkable. Daniel gave this panorama of prophetic history from his day all the way down to the second coming of Christ. Truly remarkable, isn't it? Now, I mention these time markers because they're important. It says in the third year of the reign of. It doesn't say August, you know, the year 586 BC, because they didn't have calendars like we have calendars. For them, you know, if you ask them, okay, well, you know, well, if they asked you, for example, you know, someone here with a young child, but when's your kid's birthday? Oh, in the third year of Prime Minister Harper of Canada, right? That's the way they mark time. They would fix their dates by who was ruling and who was reigning. And that's the way they had these time markers. But that's important because it plants this book firmly in history. And it is genuine and authentic. So it truly is remarkable. Before we get into the account of Daniel here, we should mention that Daniel organizes his material into two parts. Chapters 1 to 6 is historical, is biographical. And then chapters 7 to the end, chapter 7 to 12, is prophetic, it's prophetical. And he organizes his material. So it's quite easy for us to outline this book. First six chapters, historical. The last six chapters, prophetical. But Daniel, the chapters of Daniel are not in chronological order. So you have to be careful. The original didn't have chapter divisions or paragraphs or semicolons or commas or anything like that. You'll remember. But we have chapter divisions, and so for practical purposes, let me give you the chronological order of these chapters, just to kind of make it a little bit confusing for you. So chapter 1 is the captivity. Chapter 2 is the dream of the image. Chapter 3 is Nebuchadnezzar's image. Chapter 4 is the tree dream. Then it goes to chapter 7, chronologically that is. The vision of the four beasts. And then chapter 8, the ram and the he-goat vision. And then it goes to chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast. Remember that one? And then it goes to chapter 9, the vision of 70 weeks. And then comes chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. So you see, that was when he was very old. So that's near the very end of the account, chronologically. And then at the end, chapters 10, 11, and 12 are the closing visions. So remember as you're studying Daniel that the chapters are not given to us chronologically. But he groups the book into two parts, historical and prophetical. Now, let us think then about Daniel and what made him so great as a man of God. there are three things that I see in this chapter that Daniel shows us. And the first one is that he had an unshakable confidence in the ways of God. This is what Daniel's known for, right? He was a man of faith. He trusted God. And that's what we want to think about this morning, is about faith. To believe in God, no matter what. And if we could sum up Daniel's message in this early part and throughout the book, it's this. That despite present appearances, God is in control. That's what Daniel believed. And that is his basic message, that God is in control, despite what is happening. And this shines out clear in his book. I want to point out verse 2 in comparison to verse 1. We mention in verse 1 the time marker. That's history. But in verse 2, that's theology. You see, verse 1 tells us what happened. But verse 2, Daniel tells us why it happened. See, the story of Daniel really is at the end of Israel's history as a nation in Israel. And now Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down, and on his way to Egypt and back, he says, let's beat up on the Israelis too. In fact, let's take their whole country. And we'll take them away captives. And we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, he put into play what we'll call his operation Skim the Cream. That's because back then, they didn't just go in and take everybody out. What they did is they handpicked the very top, the nobility, the aristocrats, the very top of society. And they took those first. And then they left the rest. And then slowly but surely, they would take all the rest. But you'll notice verse 1 is history. Verse 2 is theology. Daniel is telling us why it happened. And it's because they did not honor God with the Sabbath. And they were falling into idolatry, and God was going to use a Gentile nation to deal with them, and he was going to allow them to be taken into captivity. So I just want to show to you, verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim. You see that? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, from a human perspective, he thought he had power. He took all of the goodies from the temple, and he brought them to the temple of his God. That was important for him. You know what he was saying? My God's bigger than their God. So from a human perspective, humanly speaking, it looked like Nebuchadnezzar had power, that he was in control. But Daniel says no. Daniel says no, that behind the events of history is God. Amen? Behind history is the hand of God, and he was the one who was in control. So verse 2, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In fact, in this chapter, he says this a number of times. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 17. And for these four young men, God gave them knowledge. And so on. So who's the prime mover in chapter 1 here? Is it Nebuchadnezzar? No. God is the one who is acting. God is the one who is moving. Daniel is saying that despite present appearances, God is in control. He is working. And this is what I think the message of Daniel is so wonderful and so beautiful for us is. That when you look in the world and you look at current events and you look at where we are in history and dispensationally, it can be very confusing and it can be very discouraging. But if there's one thing that the Bible tells us, it's this, that God is in control and that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And to me, I don't know about you, but for me, that is such an encouragement to know. And this wasn't just a theory with Daniel. It wasn't just something for the nations. As we're going to see, it was personal with Daniel. And so it's great to know that behind the circumstances of history is the hand of God. As A.T. Pearson said, history is his story. In fact, one of the best definitions of prophecy that I know is this. Prophecy is history written in advance. I like that. The critics can say what they want, but Daniel tells us that God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. So Daniel had He just had this confidence that God was in control, no matter what happened. You know, when I think about this, I can't help but think of what happened to us. Oh, so many things happened to us in Central America, but one thing in particular comes to mind. I was on my way to Honduras from Guatemala. They'd taken up a collection in Guatemala for a burned-out family in Honduras at the Emmaus Correspondence Course building, something like Peter Kerr is trying to build up north, but it was much bigger there. And this family, they had this big fire there, and it just destroyed half the building and a family as well. And so the Christians took up a collection, and they wanted somebody to deliver it to the Christians there. So me and another guy volunteered to go, and he backed out at the last minute. So anyways, I said, I'll go anyway. So I got on a bus. That's a good way to travel in Central America, by the way. But just make sure you get the most expensive ticket you can find. It's the opposite of here. Because the bus rides in Central America are really quite an adventure. Anyways, I got a really good expensive ticket. I had TV. I had air conditioning. I had, a beautiful ride. And it was off through Guatemala into El Salvador. And I was just at the border between El Salvador and Honduras. We had to get off the bus and go back to the migration people and get our passport stamped and so on, crossing the borders. Now, because I was Canadian, I had to go to one extra window. And so I was able to get my passport stamped, and I'm going back onto the bus. And I come around the side of the building, and I'm going to go get on the bus, and there's no bus. It's disappeared. And I'm like, well, where'd they go? I mean, I didn't take that long. And I mean, then somebody said, oh, it's left. I'm like, no, you're joking, right? And I'm like, really? And then it started to sink in. And sure enough, I went further around. And like, you got to understand, the border there is just like a couple of shacks and, you know, a chicken. And there was a lamppost and a soldier underneath the lamppost. And that was it. And I went to talk to him. And I'm like, did you see that bus, that big, nice, shiny new bus? Oh, yeah. He said, it's already gone. I'm like, oh, no, this can't be. And this was is getting to be late at night. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't know anybody. Thankfully, I can speak Spanish, so I can talk. But like, all my stuff is on the bus, my camera, everything's on the bus, and it's gone. And I'm in the middle of nowhere. And I started to feel a little bit vulnerable. And I started to feel like, for the first time, I was not really in control of what was happening to me. And I wondered, what is going to happen this year? Just as I was thinking that, this great big, dirty, loud Mack truck, flatbed truck, pulled up. You could hardly hear over the engine rumbling. And the window rolled down, and this young man yelled out the window, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Tegucigalpa, the capital. He says, so am I. Jump in. Now, I had read the part in the Bible about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and, you know, him climbing up, and I... So I'm not sure about, I don't usually jump into a dark, dirty truck in the middle of nowhere with a stranger, but the Spirit seemed to be telling me, join yourself to this Mack truck. So I jumped into this Mack truck, and immediately my nice jeans were completely all covered in grease and dirt and grime and everything. And we proceeded towards the capital and went into one pothole and up and got a little bit of speed and down into another pothole. And I thought, what have I gotten myself into? So this young man begins to engage me in conversation. And who are you and why are you here? And so I started to explain to him, I'm a missionary. Well, what are you doing? And so I was like, well, let me tell you. And so I began to share my testimony with him, how I became a Christian and how that when I was about 19 years old, I was living on the street and I was a wild partier and so on. And he began to really listen. And then I said, you know what? When I was 19 years old, my mom became a Christian just before that. And then she started to tell me about being born again. And he looked at me and I said, you know, my mom began to pray for me. My mom said, I'm praying for you. And I said, you know what? When your mom prays for you, that's it. You're done. And you know what? He looked at me and he said, my mom's a born again. And my mom is praying for me. And at that moment, I just lifted my heart up to God. And I said, I didn't know what you were doing. And I didn't know what kind of a situation I was getting myself into. But I said, Lord, I see now. Now, it's not always that we get the answers that quick. It's not always that we know and we get insights like that. But I knew that God was working through the circumstances. And you know what? It worked out all right. The missionary met the bus and got my camera, and I got there with my life and so on. But the Lord was working through those circumstances. I know it. And I hope that young man came to know the Lord. I had 3 hours to talk to him about the Lord. So Daniel had this faith. As he went through this captivity, he said, despite present appearances, God is in control. He had an unshakable faith in God. Think of what he went through. The deportation. We mentioned Operation Skim the Cream. The deportation of the Jews to Babylon was in 3 stages. 606 BC, the top layer of Jewish society was taken. Then 597, the upper class was removed with all the rest of the politicians and nobility. And then in 586, the majority of the population was taken. The temple was destroyed. Jeremiah stayed. The restoration was also in 3 stages. Remember, in 538, this is 70 years later, the Persians overthrow the Babylon and King Cyrus allows the exiles to return home under Zerubbabel. And then under Ezra, and then finally in 444 BC, under the leadership of Nehemiah, the rest of them go back to rebuild Jerusalem. Did you know that until 1940, there was a Jewish population in Iraq as remnants of those first captives there? So Daniel, that's what Daniel lived through. And he was taken as some of those very first captives to Babylon. Think of what he saw, what was probably burned into his consciousness as he was taken. First of all, he saw the city of Jerusalem for the last time. He would never see that again. And then the look of terror and anguish on the face of his parents. And he was ripped away from that godly environment and that home as a young man, probably 15, 16 years old. All of the studies say between 13 and 19 years old. So I think we could say 15, 16 was safe age to say. And then he was taken. And from there, he was plopped down into a godless society in Babylon. The first thing that he would see as he came to Babylon with his friends was the famous Ishtar Gate. And this was a huge, elaborate, ornate gate with glazed bricks. And guess what they had on those gates emblazoned on them? Lions. Now, by the way, about 100 years ago, archaeologists found that gate, and it is now on display in the museum in Berlin, Germany. You can get on a plane, you can go over and look at that exact gate that Daniel would have seen. And as they went through there, he would go down this walkway, and again, there'd be lions lining the whole thing, a real harbinger of what was to come. He didn't know that he would become, potential breakfast for the little kitties in the den. But there it was. And so that's what Daniel did. But he had an unshakable confidence in the ways of God. Now, the next thing that Daniel had that is brought out here is that he had an uncompromising obedience to the word of God. Everything was going great for these guys until we saw what happened with the food and drink that they wanted to give them to eat. We read here that they wanted to start them on what we will call Operation Assimilation. And that's because Nebuchadnezzar did not want good Jews working for him. He wanted good Babylonians. So what he had to do was erase any reference to the one true God and to the Jewish faith of the Israelites. And what he had to do was indoctrinate them in the ways of Babylon. So he put them into the University of Babylon. We read this. A 3-year course in the University of Babylon. And I can see those 3 guys there. They thought, boy, this is great. Look at the dorms. The gymnasium, Daniel. Did you see it? And I mean, there's no doubt that it would have been very impressive. Babylon contained one of the wonders of the world back then. The famous hanging gardens. The culture, the language, the music, the exotic animals that would be everywhere. And all of this would have been incredibly impressive. And Daniel, as a young man, would learn all of the sciences and the arts of Babylon. There's no doubt there would be astrology and music, and there would be language and literature. We read that here. And so they entered the University of Babylon, and everything was going great until they went to the cafeteria. And when they got there, I mean, his three buddies there were like, "Daniel, we have a problem." He's like, "What?" He said, "Daniel, we have a problem." And he said, "It's right here, the Caesar salad. It's got bacon bits in it." And Daniel says, no, Caesar's not here yet. That's Nebuchadnezzar's salad. Caesar doesn't come yet, but there's bacon bits." And they're like, "Oh no." And you see, everything was fine until what they wanted them to do would contradict the word of God. And it wasn't just because it went against their diet. It was because it was prohibited by the word of God. These young men, when they went to that environment, they went off to college. They didn't lose their faith. And what they did is they clung to the word of God. And they could erase their names. They could say, "Okay, we're going to give you a new name." But the faith that they had from their homes, godly homes, it was built right into their names. The suffixes, Daniel, E-L, "God is my judge." It was built right into his name, his faith in God. And they could not erase that. And so Daniel, he was committed to the word of God. And you know what? That's what you need, and that's what I need in this world that is hostile to the ways of God, is we have to live by the book. Amen. Now, how did Daniel do it? I want you to notice his strategy here that he gives us, which I think is so great. The first thing is in verse 8. It is key. The first thing is this. In relation to the word of God, he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. That is so important, because you know what that tells me? It tells me that for Daniel, it was personal. It was real. It wasn't just the faith of his parents. It wasn't just a theory. God was not a theory in a book. It was a living, real relationship in his life, in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. That is incredible. That is powerful. Because that tells me that is what the life of faith looks like. It begins in the heart. Now, it's in the head too. I know that there's many parts of Christianity today that give the impression that the Christian checks his brain at the door. I don't get that at all when I read the Bible. In fact, Christianity is not a simplistic, full of pat answers. It actually allows us to be honest with many of the great challenges of life and our humanity and sin and everything that there is. But for Daniel, it wasn't just intellectual. It was personal. It was in his heart. And so it was personal for him. You know why I like this? Is because Daniel, he gives us these great truths about God working in history and prophecy and among the nations. But for Daniel, it was God was working in his life, in his heart. He himself had a personal relationship with God. We used to sing this song, "How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain. To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, but he's small enough to live within my heart." Amen? I like that. That tells me about the God that we love and serve. He is big. He rules the mighty universe. And Daniel would show us that he is the one in history that sets up kings and takes down kings and establishes nations and brings them down. But he's not just the God of the nations or of history. He's also the God of my heart. He's the God of my life. Do you have that? Do you have that personal relationship with God on an intimate level? That's what I love about Daniel, is it was intimate. His faith was personal. And his walk with the Lord, it began in his heart. It was from the inside out. Amen? Religion tries to work from the outside in. It doesn't work. But for Daniel, he purposed in his heart. Here's the next thing, his strategy with the word of God. He started young. He started young. He didn't wait till he was old to honor God. He didn't wait till his life was half spent. You know, D.L. Moody was asked once, "How many souls were saved tonight?" He said, 2.5. They said, 2.5, what do you mean? He says, well, 2 children and 1 adult. Oh, he thought, well, maybe he's talking the opposite way. He said, no. The kids have their life before them to live for Christ. The adults, his life is half gone. Daniel started young. I don't know how young he was when he started, but here he is. He's like 15, 16, and he's standing on his own 2 feet for God. He's making a stand. So he started young. It was born and developed at a very young, tender age. What an example for us. And you know, the Bible tells us, don't wait until you're old. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Do you remember what that says? Remember now thy creator in the days of your youth. Now, some of us are a little bit more advanced. It's not too late. You can start right now. Now, so he purposed in his heart. He started young. Just before I go to the third point, look at chapter 6. And this will tie in with our last point as time is winding down. Chapter 6. And you remember chapter 6 is near the end of his life. He's an old man. He's about to be fed to the kiddies. And look what it says about Daniel in chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. Since when? Since early days. You see, he built prayer and his life of faith into his life from the earliest days of his life. That's why I think it's a good thing that we have the family Bible hour, you know, that we come and we worship God as families, that we don't, think that it's something for out of the ordinary for a young person to be involved in the work of the Lord. And that's one of the wonderful things about the assemblies, is that you don't have to go to Bible college to qualify to serve the Lord, that you can be involved at whatever level. Even Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of water in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. So we don't have to wait till we're older to serve the Lord. Daniel gives us this picture. He purposed in his heart. He started young. Here's the third thing. He started small. He started small. We often think that God is going to work in the big things. We have visions, and it's good to think big, right? I think we should. But we start small. And we start with the little things, because it is the little things that build our character and really put our life in a direction. And so for Daniel, it was just a little matter in the matter of diet. And he said, I am going to honor God in this little detail. I mean, think about it. Folks, how far away from home are they? Who's going to know? You know, what is it really a big deal if we have a hot dog here and there? You know, for Daniel, he wanted to honor God in the little things. As someone has said, you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. It all starts with the tiniest things. So that's why it's important from the very start of your Christian walk to build those small things into your life, to take them seriously. Whether you honor the Lord or the decisions that you make, in the tiny, the small things. So Daniel gives us a real example here. So he had an uncompromising obedience to the word of God. And he showed that by starting young, starting small. And it was a personal matter. Well, the third thing here is that we see they had an unfailing commitment to worship God and pray to God. These are the secrets of his greatness. He had an unshakable faith in God. He had an uncompromising obedience to God. And he had an unfailing commitment to thank God. Our time is going, but I just want to point out in chapter 2, in connection to worship and prayer, in chapter 2, they're in hot water because the king is mad and upset again. He's got insomnia, and his magicians and all the fortune tellers can't help him. And so Daniel and the boys are called in as well. And the king demands, I want the interpretation to my dream. And Daniel says, well, I don't know. And so what does he do? Look at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions. So he sought the companionship and fellowship of his friends. And then in verse 18, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. Then it was revealed to them, verse 19. And if you go down to verse 23, there it's revealed to them. And what does Daniel do? I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. The very first thing that he did was thank you, God. Praise the Lord. The very first expression of his heart after God helped him, you know what he did? He prayed. And if you go back to chapter 6, chapter 6 and verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Because? Why? Because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He was faithful. What was he faithful in? In prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Now here's a whole other message for us. This opens up a whole other message for us. But this too was the secret of his success. It was really the habit of his life. Now I'm preaching to myself here, folks. It was the habit of his life to start with prayer, to continue with prayer, and end with prayer. Amen? His whole life, his whole walk with God was bathed in prayer. And this is the example that he gives to us. And I find, you know what? This is the problem with my walk with the Lord, with the lack of fruit in our lives, with modern day Christianity, is that we don't believe in prayer like we should. We really don't. If we did, our prayer meetings would be full and bursting. Amen? And we don't really believe in prayer like we should. Like some of the old prayer warriors do. There are prayer warriors here with us today. Thank God for them. My wife is one of them. She really believes in prayer. Sometimes I wonder. You know, I'm just glad that she prays with her eyes open when she's driving. Because she prays about everything. Parking spots and this and that and little things I would never even think to pray about. But you know, again and again, God has showed us that God honors believing prayer. We were driving to Central America from Northern Ontario to Guatemala. I don't recommend it. I'll never do it again unless God tells us to. But we were driving. We went. It was great until we got into Mexico, and then it was just horrible. But anyways, we were driving through Mexico, just drive during the daylight hours, try and get somewhere to rest and sleep at night. And we're almost down to southern Mexico, and we've gone through some things that I don't have time to tell you, but it was really a hair-raising experience for me. And we're almost down to the border of Guatemala, and we've run into some people that posed as officials. They were really fakes, and they were trying to take advantage of us and so on. And we're going through a dangerous area. Hurricane Mitch had washed out some roads, and you know, we're just wondering if we're going to make it. And so we said, let's pray. Let's pray. So we began to pray. Lord, help us on our journey. Help us to get where we're going. And Lord, just please help us get to a nice place to stay tonight and to be safe. And then my son pipes up and he says, oh yeah, and Lord, one with a swimming pool. And I was, you know, tired, and I was at the end of myself, and I was irritated, and I started to give him a little, you know, a little talk. Please, come on now. And, you know, well, let's concentrate here and not be so frivolous in our prayers. We turn the corner, and we drive around the corner, and there is the most lovely little inviting hotel that you ever saw. And we pulled into the driveway, and we pulled up into the parking lot, and I just pulled up, and I just shut the key off. And just to hear that truck just die down and be quiet and have that haven was just such a relief. And then I turned my head. You know what I saw? A beautiful swimming pool, lit up and inviting as well. And, you know, it wasn't a surprise to my son. And I don't know what to say. We've seen this again and again, that it was God, you know, honoring prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. And that was part of the secret to his success. So that's just a little look at Daniel. And part of the secret to his greatness as a man of God and as a prophet. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at Daniel and his friends. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you today, Lord, for the blessing that is ours to be able to gather in this way, Lord, freely. We know that there are many of your children in parts of the world today being persecuted and even killed, and they have to meet in secret. Many of them don't have Bibles. We thank you for the message that is going out through the Family Bible, our radio on the internet, and people writing down precious portions of the scripture, just even listening to the radio. Father, we thank you for our land. We thank you, Father, for the place that we have. And Father, just thank you for the folks here at Listowel. Bless each one, Lord. You know the circumstances of each one. And Father, sometimes we do look at present appearances, and we sometimes, our faith grows a little bit weak and dim, and we begin to doubt. But help us, like Daniel, Lord, to have that unshakable faith in you, because you don't change, Lord. You are God, and you are able, and you will see us through, as we heard and as we sang earlier. So bless each one here today, Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't have that confidence of their future, that they don't know for sure that they're going to heaven, I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them in a personal way, and that, Lord, they would have no rest until they are resting in you. So just help them, Lord, to come to you, to trust in the promise of your word that Jesus loved us and he died for us and he gave himself for us that we might be forgiven and be free. So bless each one now as we part, Lord, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.